To the book of Daniel, back in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 4. We're resuming our exposition through the book of Daniel. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 4. The original plan was to try to do this whole chapter, but as I normally do, I don't think we're going to make it. So we're still going to do a large chunk of it. We're going to do verses 1 through 33. So we're going to do a huge chunk, but I want to save that last scene of this chapter of Nebuchadnezzar's restoration and his praises. I want to save that till next week, Lord willing. So I want to just look at the first four main scenes of this chapter. So we'll still be doing a huge chunk, but we'll look at verses 1 through 33 and then verses 34 through 37 next week, Lord willing. So this is part one of the King of Heaven who humbles. Now, this is a longer section of Scripture, so I want to give you a quick outline before we read it, this whole section. First, in the first three verses, we're going to have an introduction to this dream narrative. Second, in verses 4 through 18, we'll see King Nebuchadnezzar's second dream described. And then we're going to see the interpretation of his dream by Daniel in verses 19 through 27. And then lastly, we're going to see the fulfillment of this dream in verses 28 through 33. And then again, the fifth and final scene we'll look at next week. So we have four scenes that we're going to look at this afternoon. The introduction of this new dream narrative, the dream itself, its interpretation, and then its fulfillment. All right, so with that said, hear the word of the Lord, beginning in verse 1 all the way through verse 33. First, we get the introduction to this dream narrative, which is an introduction of King Nebuchadnezzar's public praise of Yahweh. Look at verses 1 through 3. The Bible says this, King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. Then in verses 4 through 18, we'll see him describing the second dream. Beginning in verse 4, he says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me very afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its top reached to heaven. It was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant. And in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed loud and said thus, chop down the tree, lop off its branches, strip off its leaves, and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it, and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let seven periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets it over the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, Tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Now we're going to go to the third scene, which is the interpretation of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream by Daniel in verses 19 through 27. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. Because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of his roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, and the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till seven periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox. You shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and seven periods of time shall pass over you. So you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. And then lastly, the fulfillment of this dream, verses 28 through 33. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, is not this the great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you. You shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And seven periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he wills. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men, and he ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. Praise God for his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all of your word, for all of the scriptures. We thank you for the book of Daniel. We thank you for this true story of old, of the interpretation of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream and the fulfillment of it. Lord, we see it was for the purpose of humbling King Nebuchadnezzar, showing your sovereign power even over the dealings of nations and kingdoms and who's in power and who's not in power in different kingdoms. And Lord, may you use this passage to instruct us, to remind us of your sovereignty, of your sovereign power over our salvation, your sovereign power over all things, over government, the dealings of nations with other nations, kings and presidents and leaders, that you are sovereign over all things. And Lord, may you humble us, and may we see your glory in the midst of it all. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So this afternoon, we come to a very unique section of Scripture. Not just in the book of Daniel, but really in all of the Scriptures. It has to do with who is the narrator or speaker of this chapter. Now, let me ask you, who is it? Who is the writer of Daniel chapter 4? Who is it? You can answer aloud. Is it Daniel? Oh, it's God. That's true. But Nebuchadnezzar. It's not Daniel. You know, he writes the rest of the book, but this specific chapter is written by the hand, divinely inspired through King Nebuchadnezzar. You know, boys and girls, who wrote the Bible? You can answer aloud. That's right, holy men who were taught by the Holy Spirit. And guess what? One of those men were King Nebuchadnezzar here in chapter 4. So very unique section of Scripture. Nothing like this in the rest of the book of Daniel. We see this at the beginning of verse 1. It says, King Nebuchadnezzar to all the peoples. He says, I want to tell you what God has done for me. Verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to rehash, he's going to tell this story of what happened to him, this true story of one of his dreams. The end of the chapter goes, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. So this chapter is written by the hand of King Nebuchadnezzar of all people. He's one of the men of old that the Spirit carried to write Scripture. Now, that should sound strange to us all. I know it's been a few weeks since we've been in the book of Daniel, but that should be pretty shocking to us. The reason is, what have we seen of King Nebuchadnezzar in the first three chapters of this book? Has it been good? No. It's been actually terrible. He's a tyrannical leader, a bloodthirsty leader, very wicked. He persecutes the Lord's people. I mean, think back through the first three chapters real quickly with me. Chapter 1, the very first verse tells us that someone besieges Jerusalem. Who was it? King Nebuchadnezzar. It's King Nebuchadnezzar that goes into Jerusalem, ransacks it. It's King Nebuchadnezzar that goes into the temple and ransacks God's holy temple. We see that in chapter 1. Chapter 2, we see a part of his character, his bloodthirstiness. Remember when he called all the wise men to interpret this first dream? And he said, if you don't interpret it, I will kill everyone. I will kill all the wise men if no one gives me the right interpretation. Willing to kill everyone. We even saw in chapter 1 how his servants were scared. You know, when they're not giving food to Daniel, they're scared that the king would kill them. So he is bloodthirsty, we see. Chapter 3, we see that he builds this golden statue of idolatry, of idolatrous worship to himself. Not only that, but he commands the people to worship it. And remember, there were the three faithful friends of Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. And instead of bowing down, they stand up. Literally, they're standing. They're the only ones standing against this wicked law of the king, for they will not commit idolatry. And how does King Nebuchadnezzar respond? Does he say, great job for standing up for your faith? No. Instead, he tosses them in the fiery furnace. He's tossing them in there to die in a terrible way, to be burned alive in front of everybody, to show them a lesson that this is what happens to those who disobey my command. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego they get thrown in the fiery furnace, and what happens, kids? They don't get burned. That's right. They do not get burned. Not even a hair on their body is singed. Instead, there's this fourth person there, protects them and delivers them. A Christophany, this pre-incarnate Christ that delivers them. And it's this man, this king who writes Daniel chapter 4. God uses him to write this passage, this true story of what happened from his vantage point. And Daniel 4 is not about Daniel. It's not about Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. It's not even about Nebuchadnezzar. It's ultimately, which is all the book of Daniel, it's ultimately and mainly about God. Teaches us about the God of the Most High, the King of Heaven who humbles. And this is really the main idea of our text, is that the King of Heaven, Yahweh, the one true God, humbles the prideful for his own glory. And specifically in this text, he humbles the prideful king Nebuchadnezzar, the prideful king of Babylon. Like I said, we're going to look at the first four scenes, and the Lord willing, look at the last scene of his restoration. But we're going to look at these first four scenes, and all of them really build up to one another, and the climax being the fulfillment of this dream in verses 28 through 33. But the chapter begins with public praise to the Lord from none other than King Nebuchadnezzar. Look at verses 1 through 3. Begins, King Nebuchadnezzar to all peoples, nations, and languages. That's everybody under his rule. Peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. Wow, that's how Daniel chapter 4 begins. We see this seemingly pagan king, this one who persecuted the church or persecuted God's people, the faithful. And he begins with him giving public praise. And this praise sounds very promising. To give us an insight to Nebuchadnezzar's soul, he calls God the Most High. That's actually the same language that Melchizedek will use in Genesis, in the book of Genesis. He's praising Yahweh, says, your kingdom's the everlasting kingdom. Saying, no longer his kingdom, but your kingdom's the everlasting kingdom. And that was the complete opposite of Daniel chapter 3, right? He built a statue because of how great he thought his kingdom was. However, even with that said, you read these first few verses, if you're like me, you're pretty skeptical. You read him praising God, but you're still like, well, he's done that before. If you remember, at the end of chapter 2, he did some sort of praise like this. End of chapter 3, it sounded a little bit like this. So when you first hear these first three verses, it's hard to tell. You got to read the rest of this chapter to really know what happens. So let's just do that. Let's start going through it. Let's move to the next section, which is the bulk of the chapter, which is the description of King Nebuchadnezzar's second dream. And that begins in verses 4 through verse 18. Again, verse 4 makes it clear King Nebuchadnezzar is writing this chapter by his own hand. And really, this section sounds a lot like chapter 2, if you remember his first dream. He's wakened up, afraid. Again, he has a nightmare. He asked the wise men of Babylon to interpret his dream. None can do it. And then Daniel comes at last. And I think there you get a small snippet of where Nebuchadnezzar is spiritually at this point in the story, as he's retelling it. That he goes to Daniel last. I mean, why would he go to Daniel last? He knows Daniel interpreted his first dream. Daniel's trustworthy, but he goes to Daniel last. As we'll see, he still hasn't learned his lesson from the first few chapters. Instead, he goes to the soothsayers and everybody else, except for Daniel, until the very end. And then he tells Daniel his dream, and it's summarized like this. He says, there was this big, gray, beautiful tree that reached all the way up to the heavens, beautiful leaves, beautiful shade it gave to all the animals. And it's through this tree that all the animals would be fed as well. But then, he said in his dream, this is what frightened him. He says, a watcher, a holy one. Y'all know what a holy one or a watcher is? Who can guess? What's another word for a watcher? An angel. It's a holy angel comes down and gives the command in his vision to chop that tree down. Chop the tree down to make into a stump. And then the vision, it's interesting, it transitions from describing a tree, then it makes a tree sound like a man. It says, then this tree would be wet with dew from heaven and given a beast's mind for 7 years. And then we're told the purpose in verse 17 by the holy angel. It says this, the sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end or purpose that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will see, whom he will, and sets it over the lowliest of men. So that's the vision. great tree gets cut down. The tree becomes like a person, becomes like a beast for 7 years. And the purpose is for God to show his sovereign power, his sovereignty, even over the great kings and kingdoms of the earth. All right, so that's the dream. Let's look at the third scene. This is a dream interpreted. Now, what does this all mean? This is why he comes to Daniel. He wants to know what it means. And we've seen from Daniel chapter 2, Yahweh is the God who reveals mysteries. And here Daniel hears a dream, and the first thing he does when he hears the dream, we see that there's alarm on his face. And then he tells Nebuchadnezzar what the dream is all about. And he tells him that the tree represents who? Represents him. Probably exactly what King Nebuchadnezzar feared. That he is the tree that's going to get cut down by the Lord. The chopping down of the tree was going to be King Nebuchadnezzar's judgment by God for his pride. Because he had not bowed down. He's bowed down to himself. He hasn't bowed down to the one true God. He hasn't realized that's the one true God, Yahweh, who created all things and is sovereign over all things. And it would be King Nebuchadnezzar who is going to become like a beast in the field, eating grass like an ox for 7 years because of God's judgment upon him. And then Daniel restates in verse 25 the purpose of it all. He says, "Till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men, and he's the one who gives it to whom he wills." Again, the purpose is to show that God is king, that is God's kingdom that is forever. Not Babylon, not Nebuchadnezzar. That this would be a true humbling of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, what a judgment by God upon Nebuchadnezzar, as we'll see here. And what a message Daniel had to deliver to the most powerful man in the world. If you put yourself in the shoes of Daniel there. That's tough news to bring. It's not exactly something that would make King Nebuchadnezzar happy to hear. I think at this point, King Nebuchadnezzar probably goes to Daniel last because he knows he's going to get the truth, and the truth is going to be bad news. So that's the interpretation of the dream. Nebuchadnezzar is the tree from the dream, and God's judgment is coming. Now let's look at the fourth scene, the final scene we'll look at this afternoon. And it's really the most dramatic of all. It's the fulfillment of the dream. That's in verses 28 through 33. Now what happens? Well, as all of God's promises and as all of God's prophecies, guess what happens? They come true. All of them. 100% of the time, 100% of God's prophecies and promises come true. All of the time. Every single one of them. But look at verse 29. To me, this was pretty interesting. We're told this in verse 29. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. Now, why is that interesting? A year beforehand, he gets this terrible news of judgment by God for his pride. And what has King Nebuchadnezzar been doing for the last year? Has he been tossing and turning? No. Instead, he's just living his best life now, doing whatever he's been doing. And then we're told this, as he's on the roof, most likely he probably already forgot about the interpretation of the dream. Verse 30, while he's on the roof, he says this, "Is not this great Babylon?" He's looking over the great, his great kingdom. He's like, look how great Babylon is. He says, "This great kingdom in which I have built by my mighty power." Ooh. For the glory of who? My majesty. You notice the language he uses there? I, my. Lots of I's and my's, lots of pride. This is even. Think about the pride of this man. This is even after God miraculously rescued Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace. And he saw that before his eyes. Even after that, he didn't learn his lesson. It's almost as if he's more prideful than ever before. And then we're told, now, excuse me, I love verse 31. It says, while the words were still in the king's mouth, even while he's beating his chest, God speaks to him. And God says this. Verse 31. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he wills. And this is exactly what happens in verse 33. Look at that one verse. This one verse tells us what happens. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind, you could say. He goes crazy for 7 years. So crazy, he begins acting like a cow or an ox eating grass. His hair grows out, his nails grow long. He's acting as if he's an animal, for he truly believes he's an animal. And church, this really happened. This isn't figurative language. This isn't symbolic. It's not hyperbolic. It's not fictional language. This is true. This is a historic retelling of real events, what really happened to King Nebuchadnezzar, this great king of Babylon. And what happened? He became like a cow, like an ox, for 7 years. So children, did you hear me on that? The most powerful man in the world had his reason and his mind taken from him, and for 7 years acted like an animal. For that was God's judgment against him. That was the cutting down. The judgment was a loss of his reason, the acting of like a cow. Now, for many of our ears, that just may sound unbelievable. You may think, did that really happen? Did it really happen that the most powerful man in the world started acting like a cow for 7 years? Is that really true? Yes, it is. And in fact, if you look at, there's actually a scientific name for this. I don't know if anybody, does anybody know the scientific name? Someone might know the scientific name. It's actually a mental and psychological disorder, you could say. Bonthropy. Has anyone ever heard of that? Bonthropy? Oh, okay. Tim's got me. All right. It's a disorder. You can look it up. When a person starts believing and acting like they're cattle, like a cow or an ox. Let me describe the symptoms of this true scientific disorder. Develop a taste for grass. Start walking on all fours. Even start mooing instead of talking. This is exactly what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. You could say he had bonthropy, but it was the Lord who struck him with it. And he did so out of judgment of his pride. Now, I want to wait until to go to this last part. The big change, the transformation in King Nebuchadnezzar's life. I want to save that for next week, because there is a lot there. But I want to stop here and consider this passage and application, because I think there's a lot here for us. First, I want you to notice the reason for the judgment against King Nebuchadnezzar. Why did God do this to Nebuchadnezzar? Because of his pride, sinful pride. Brother Chris read it for us this morning from Peter. The Bible says God opposes whom? The proud. And he gives grace to whom? The humble. And that's the one person we're told that God opposes, that one characteristic. The one he gives grace to is the humble. The Bible says God humbles those who exalt themselves, and he exalts those who humble themselves. And we have the application in a true, real-life story here in Daniel chapter 4. We see pride going before the fall. And think about it. Think about the irony here of the Lord. King Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 3 makes everybody bow down. You can say get on all fours and worship him. Chapter 4, what happens? God brings King Nebuchadnezzar to bow down for 7 years on all fours, letting him know who's the real king, that he's the sovereign king over all. But it's a sin of pride that he's judged for. You know, pride is one of those innocent sins, those respectable sins. I want to warn you, church, to beware of the sin of pride, of it taking over your heart, of having an overinflated view of yourself, which ultimately is as a result of having a low view of the majesty and glory and sovereignty of God. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, I believe at this point, is definitely an unbeliever. I mean, judgment is coming upon him. God brings judgment upon unbelievers in this life. But ultimately, he will bring eternal judgment upon unbelievers in the life to come. If you think this is bad, 7 years of acting like a cow eating grass, that's really nothing compared to eternity of God's punishment. But there is also a warning here for believers. And it's like God disciplines those whom he loves. I mean, think of the Apostle Peter. Remember when Peter told Jesus that I will never abandon you? I will fight. I will be by your side till the end. And what happens? Peter falls. That great rock crumbles under pressure, flees and abandons Jesus in his darkest hour. Beware of pride, church. It doesn't just happen to unbelievers. It happens to believers. It can happen to us individually. It can happen to us corporately as a church. We can start thinking we, as a church, are all that in a bag of chips spiritually, right? And that's when the fall is coming. That's when someone will later do a podcast, The Rise and Fall of Heritage Baptist Church. It's pride is the center of it. Where there's pride, you know the fall is coming. Judgment is coming. Second, notice what the judgment is itself. It's losing one's mind, but specifically becoming like an animal. Now, I don't have to tell you this, which I know there's a lot of judgment going around by God in this country. There's a lot of people acting like animals. Not only in their actions, but even in what they say. Who's heard of someone somewhere say that they believe they're a cat or a dog? Who's heard that before? Yeah. I mean, if you're in any school system, you probably have heard that. If you're a parent, that there is some child at the school who believes themselves to be a cat or a dog, and they want their teachers to address them that way. I mean, a school right down the street, different schools, they'll put litter boxes within the room, the bathrooms, for these children, for these students. There are folks who think they're cats and dogs, and that's being encouraged within our society. There are women who think themselves to be men, men to think themselves to be women. It's not right. It's like a losing of one's bearings, of one's mind. You know, many times we see these things within our culture, within our nation. We think, wow, man, the judgment of God is coming. Look at this. This is wicked. But in fact, the judgment's already here. That is the judgment. It's men and women and children acting like animals. That the judgment of God is upon us. Now, you know, if you're struggling with any of these sorts of sins that I mentioned, repent. If you know others who are struggling with these sort of sins, and yeah, we can think of the sins of the culture, like the acting like different animals and different genders. But you know what? Where did it start? Pride. Now you may say here, oh, I would never think about becoming an animal. Pastor, I would never think about becoming another gender, not me. Well, have you been prideful? That's where it starts. And when that dragon of pride is not slain, is not destroyed, is not killed, it's not cut down, This could be one of the fruits of it. And if you know those around you struggling with different sorts of sins, even the sin of pride, you need to love them enough to tell them the truth. Isn't that what Daniel does? Daniel doesn't back down. Daniel is just such a great example. You know, so far the first four chapters, he's been a great godly example for us as a church. You know, we have that hymn, Dare to be a Daniel. I mean, each time Daniel comes between a rock and a hard place, or he comes before a difficult moment, one in which most people would fold and crumble, what does he do? He stands firm. He trusts God to be faithful. He gives the truth no matter what. And here we see him giving the truth. He says the hard things to King Nebuchadnezzar, even though the king has all power to kill them, to kill him. And like that, I think that's great application for us to say the hard things to ourselves, to our family members, to our friends, to our community, to our nation. Think about it. If Daniel didn't say what he said to the king, was anybody else going to say it? No. Okay. Now think about us today. If God's placed you in the family that you are in, and there's no other Christians there, who's going to speak truth to them? You think they're going to get it from social media? No. Then they're going to get it from schools? Most likely not, unless there's a Christian influence there. You think they're going to get it from work? No, God's placed you there. God's placed us here, here in Shreveport, here in Highland, here in this community for a reason. If we don't speak up, who else will? So I think that's important as we see here. Also consider who is doing the judgment. It's the Most High God. It's the one true God. It's the sovereign, holy, almighty Lord over all of creation. Yes, God is love, but he's also holy. He's a holy judge, one who executes judgment against those who sins against him. I mean, think about what King Nebuchadnezzar has done leading up to this chapter. After getting his first dream interpreted to him, instead of repenting from his sin of pride, that should have been clear to him, he does the opposite and builds a statue of worship to himself. And then he gives the ultimatum to everyone else under him to commit idolatry or to die. I mean, that's a wicked and terrible leader, isn't it? Think about if we had someone today that told us to do that as a leader. We'd say, that is a wicked, evil leader. And man, he's a leader. He's held to a more strict standard. And in one way, you could say this chapter is not only about God's sovereign power, but his sovereign mercy and grace. Because what does King Nebuchadnezzar deserve after chapters 1, 2, and 3? What do y'all think he deserves? Death. You know, what he did to Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, he threw them in the fiery furnace. If anybody needs to be thrown into a fiery furnace, it'd be King Nebuchadnezzar. He's one of the great wicked kings of old. He besieged Jerusalem with unique wickedness of his day. What he's done to Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, this idolatry. He had his own form of the golden calf. I mean, all these wicked sins in which he committed himself. But instead of giving him death, what does God give him? He gives him a dream in which his servant Daniel interprets that doesn't say you will die. Simply says you'll have 7 years of judgment. Temporary judgment. A time you could say that could lead to his repentance. Again, one way to view this chapter is God's mercy to Nebuchadnezzar. I think that's how he views the chapter. Remember, he begins the chapter. Now going back to verses 1 through 3, you know, we're not getting to the last scene yet, but just a spoiler alert. Looks like something amazing happened in King Nebuchadnezzar's life. Could call it a conversion. You go back to verses 1 through 3 and it kind of makes sense. He's writing this and he's saying, I'm testifying of what God's done to him. I'm testifying of my great pride and wickedness. And I'm testifying of God's grace and mercy. How great his signs are, how mighty his wonders, how his kingdom is everlasting. His dominion endures forever. A sneak peek to the very end. He says this, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he's able to humble." How does he know that? He experienced it. He walked in pride, and he was humbled by the Lord with that temporary judgment of 7 years. I mean, you can say this whole chapter is one of God's mercy and kindness and grace to King Nebuchadnezzar. And that brings me really to the end of our sermon, which is that of Christ. We can't go too far talking about mercy and grace and kindness before we begin getting to Christ. Each of these chapters here in the book of Daniel were written by God for our instruction. Not just for the instruction of Daniel or Nebuchadnezzar or the Israelites, but for us today. You know, in Daniel chapter 3, we can see ourselves like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? We want to be courageous like them as a church. We want to stand in the face of persecution when everybody else is bowing down and say, burn us up, right? That's what we saw in Daniel chapter 3. And I think that's the point of Daniel chapter 3 is Christians are to read that and to think, yes, that's what we need to aspire for. That's what we need to be like. Well, here in Daniel chapter 4, who do you think we are compared to here in Daniel chapter 4? I think we're to see ourselves in King Nebuchadnezzar. And that might be hard because we think, wow, that's a wicked, wicked king. We can so easily look at Daniel chapter 4 and put our nose in the air and say, yeah, I'm so thankful I'm not like King Nebuchadnezzar. Right? And when we do that, we're committing the same sin of King Nebuchadnezzar. We're admitting we're just like him in a different degree. When we read chapter 4, we shouldn't be thinking, oh, how foolish and dumb and wicked is King Nebuchadnezzar. How could he do such a thing? Instead, we should take this chapter and step back and think, well, am I like King Nebuchadnezzar? Have I been filled with pride in such a way I never saw it? Somehow he never saw it, and he got a few chances. He got a few divine dreams, and he still didn't see it. He got Daniel. He got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the question we should be asking from this text is, am I filled with pride? Yeah, none of us are building statues, I don't think, for ourselves. But are you building everything in your life for your own glory? What are you doing? Do you see everything around you and you look at it and you think, wow, that's great. That's great, me. Do you look around at your family, at your work, at your wherever you're at, you look around. We can do that as a church, right? We can look around at this church and think, wow, man, we sure are something. Look at what we've accomplished. That sounds like King Nebuchadnezzar. You know, the other side of the coin, I've mentioned it many times, is still pride, but the other side of the coin of pride is pity, right? Self-pity. You might think, oh, well, I would never say how great I am. I don't even think that. Well, you still might be thinking all about yourself, though. You might be thinking of how terrible you are and how terrible your leadership within the home is, or how terrible you are at your job, how terrible life is, how terrible the church is, or all these things that you're just thinking about yourself and how worthless you may be in your own eyes. Well, that's still pride. It's just a different side of the coin. So focus on yourself. So I want to ask you, what are you building for in your own life? Whether it's at work, with your family, your own spiritual walk, what are you building towards? Is it for your own glory? Is it to fulfill your own dreams? I mean, this could be the case for anything, even ministry and doing good things. Is it for your majesty and glory like King Nebuchadnezzar was doing? Or is it for God's glory? And you want to know the test. I think this is a good test. Ultimately, this is what the test that King Nebuchadnezzar went through with the fulfillment of it. But I think here's the test for a believer. Is would you still be happy and content in the Lord if it was all taken away? That's the test we see throughout Scripture, isn't it? Job. I mean, here, Nebuchadnezzar is not a believer. But will you still be happy and content in the Lord if everything was taken away from you? Your job, your family, your ministry, your dreams. Think about us as a church. What would we do as a church if the government came down, took our building, put a few of us in prison, took away all the trappings of what we might consider as a good church? If all those things were taken away, what would we do as a church? How would we respond? Would we give up and scatter and run and abandon one another? Or if that happened, will we meet every Lord's Day and worship Him and do the same thing we've been doing? That's a sign of where what is a church building for its own glory or for God's glory. And again, you can apply that to your own life, whether it's your family, whatever the case may be. Or, I mean, even a question right now, are you discontent even right now with everything you got? I mean, if you're discontent right now, that is the bad fruit of pride, is discontentment. If you're discontent right now, the nose of the dragon's already in the tent. He's there. Pride is there. The bitterness and discontentment is the fruit of that bad pride. So what is the answer? Well, we know the answer. It's Christ. How can a sinner be saved? How can a wretched sinner be saved? We're told in the Bible, because God is not only the just, He's holy, but He's also the justifier. Meaning He's the one who sent His one and only begotten Son, that the Lord Jesus would die on the cross. Guess what? For wretched sinners. See, Christian, you have had your sins dealt with. Not by you, but by Christ on the cross. It's not that God sweeps the sin under the rug and it's not judged. No, judgment came, but judgment came upon Christ for you. A tree, you could say, was chopped down, so to speak. A life was taken. It was Christ's life. You could say Christ was treated like an animal upon the cross. I mean, He was a lamb that was given over to the slaughter. He was a Passover lamb. He was treated in that way so that we would be treated like royalty, adopted into His family. And the answer to pride is humility. And humility is the entrance into salvation, right? Humble yourselves and call upon the name of the Lord. And what's more humbling than seeing Christ, the perfect one, God in the flesh, dying on the cross for your sins that you committed? Right, many times we can think about the cross and how great people are, and that's why Christ came and died. Now, there's some truth of the worth of who we are. But in one way, really, when we look at the cross, we should just see our wretchedness and our sin and think, this is how bad we are that Christ had to come to die for us. How terrible we are. And it's when we see God for who He truly is, in Christ, with all of His glory and majesty, His sovereignty, His grace, His justice, His mercy, His power. When we start seeing Him rightly and seeing Him big, then ourselves and everything else will grow small. When He increases, we decrease. That's humility. So, Christian, the answer to pride, to the sins of pride, to discontentment, to other sins of acting like an animal in different ways, the answer is to look to Christ and to the cross and be humbled. And if you don't, God will humble you. Pray that He humbles you in this life. Because if you're not humbled in this life, you will be humbled in the next. In judgment. If you're apart from Christ. Thank God for the hard providences of life that humble us. I think King Nebuchadnezzar was here. And that's what he's doing in chapter 4. If he was here, he would say, I'm testifying of God's grace. I think if we talked to King Nebuchadnezzar, he would say, I'm thankful for those 7 years of judgment. I wouldn't be who I am because of it, or possibly the conversion that he experienced. So look back on the providences of your life that may be the judgment of God upon you, or whatever the hard providence is, If it's leading you closer to Christ, thank God for it. If you're going through a hard providence, as a Christian, you know it's for your good. For God disciplines those for whom he loves. So the worst thing we can do as a Christian is be consumed with ourselves. So we must go to Christ. And if you're not a Christian here this afternoon, you know the answer is to humble yourself and call upon Christ to save you. Again, we looked at it this morning. That's one of the great promises of the Scriptures, is that if you humble yourself and call upon the name of the Lord, he will save you. He gives grace to the humble. He'll give you mercy and he'll give you saving grace in Christ. All glory be to Christ. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this true recounting story of the fall and the judgment of King Nebuchadnezzar. And Lord, may you take this true story and may you prick our own hearts, expose us of our own sins of pride. And Lord, may we not be blind to the sins within our heart, but use your word even today to be like a light that shines forth and exposes all of our sins and stains. And Lord, that we would see this as your kindness, and that you would lead us to repentance, to repent from our sins. And as we saw throughout this chapter, that we would see you as the Most High God, the King of Heaven, the Sovereign One, and our great Savior. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.